Well, I'm glad to be here, let me say that first. And I got to think about it, I've known all your preachers. First one, Joey King, I met him and met him here, but then I met him later at another church, and he and his wife were talking. She said, "We want a baby so bad, and we've just been trying and trying, and it's not working." And I said, "I'm going to pray for you." And boom, she got pregnant. So she, every time I saw her, she said, "It was my prayers." I know it took more than that, but still, prayer does work. Charles Garland, he just left our church, Restoration Church in Atlanta. I used to like him, but we miss him greatly. You probably know they went to Tucson, Arizona. But he said when he left, "I know why you're mad at me." And I said, "Why is that?" He said, "Because this is the first job I ever got without you recommending me." And that was true. I didn't know he was looking. And so then Greg Poole, we owe him a real debt in our family because my daughter just graduated from college with a degree to teach, and she thought she had a job at Kirk of the Hills Day School, and something happened. We won't talk about that. But Greg was made the principal for that 1 year. And he decided he wanted to run the school, so he hired a secretary, my daughter, who ran the school. So while she wasn't one of the teachers the first year, she ran the school anyhow. So we really like Greg Poole and so on, and now your present pastor. Let me tell you a little story. It's a true story. 2.5 weeks ago, my wife and I, we were in Costa Rica. We decided to go there because we wanted to see some toucans and some three-toed sloths. And by the way, we did see both. At one point, Sandy wasn't with me, but I was with the guide. We were going down through this rainforest, and she said, "See, there's a three-toed sloth right there with the baby. See, it's moving right up through the trees right there." So we watched, and she said, "Come on, we can go all down, all the way down the path. We'll come back in about 45 minutes. She'll still be there." That's kind of the way I feel sometimes, too, not moving very fast. But we got off the plane, and we were so excited. We walked down the corridor into the hall where you do passport control, and I could not believe it. There were hundreds, if not thousands, of people standing in line to get through passport control. Now, I must tell you, God did not make me to stand in lines. I just don't have that kind of nervous system. And my wife knew that she was in trouble because I started grumbling right away, and I look at this. I'd say, if I were in charge of this country and tourism was the number one business in the company, I would not torture the tourists like this. What in the world are they doing? You know, and she's saying, "Calm down, calm down." I said, "But look at this. It's so ridiculous. Just settle down. We'll get through it." I don't think we will. I mean, this line's not moving. And look, you got to go 9 times back and forth before you get up there. I'd counted them already. I'm going to read this passage of scripture, and I want you to pay attention, because I want you to see how Jesus responds to crowds. He doesn't respond to crowds like you and me. Or at least for me. Excuse me, not you, me. Matthew chapter 9, beginning with verse 35. Hear the word of God. "As Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest.'" Let's pray. Father, again, we come to your word in worship. And we have sung praises to you. We've prayed. And now we come praying again for one purpose. Because part of our worship, we want to hear from you. And we pray that you'll speak to us through this word. We want to be able to say that we have worshiped you properly in spirit and in truth, and the truth has been laid upon our hearts, and we're different because we've heard it. So we come asking for that humble prayer, for your Holy Spirit to work within us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, what you see in this text is first of all, a pattern of Jesus' ministry. Notice it says in the first verse, "And Jesus went through all the cities and villages." What was he doing? He was teaching in the synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, healing every disease and every affliction. So he went preaching, he went teaching, and he went healing. He met people where they were. And that's a very important thing to remember when we're dealing in missions. You can't bring the gospel to somebody whose life you haven't touched. Somehow you've got to be able to get where they are. They don't come to where you are. You've got to go to where they are. You know, that's so obvious that you wouldn't even think you need to say it. But here is a little fact. When I went to Mission World 24 years ago now, we actually bragged that we were deed ministries. I mean, we were word ministries, ministers and missionaries, not deed missionaries. What does that mean? That means that we preached the gospel, but we didn't do anything else. We didn't do anything with schools. We didn't do anything with hospitals. We didn't do anything with disaster relief. We didn't do anything that was physical. We only preached the gospel. Now, I can tell you why that was. Because back in the 50s and early 60s, there was a heresy around. It was called the social gospel. The social gospel went like this. Look, you don't need to help people. All you need to do, it went like this. You don't need to tell people they're lost. You don't need to tell people because of their sin, they're separated from God. They're in danger of going to hell. You don't need to tell them that. All you need to do is to give them a cup of cold water in Jesus' name. Now, for some of you, I imagine for many of you, I don't need to tell you, that's a verse in the Bible. But a verse taken horribly out of context. And yes, if there are people that are thirsty, we need to give them a drink. But we also need to share the gospel with them. So those of us who believe that people need to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ before they can have a relationship with God, pulled back from anything that was physical, any deed ministry at all, and said, we're only going to be word missionaries. Now, what was wrong with that? Well, what was wrong with that is we threw the baby out with the bathwater. You need to meet people where they are, and Christians have always done that. Do you realize that the reason that the gospel captured Western Europe, and it certainly did, the dominant force for centuries in Western Europe, was because when the Black Plague swept over Western Europe, there was only one group of people that stayed and took care of the sick, the dying. Everybody else fled to the hills. In fact, even in Rome, it was famous that people would flee to the nine hills of Rome. They wanted to get away from the sick people. Christians stayed. And it was because of that people saw the reality of the gospel. And they came to faith. And the church grew. And as I said, became the dominant force in the Western world. We had thrown out the baby with the bathwater. We need to touch people where they are. You know, if you want to reach the neighbor next door, you don't know them, you could go next door and ring the doorbell, and when they answer, you could grab them by the lapel, jerk them forward, and say, do you realize you're in danger of going to hell? Now, you're not going to find that method in any evangelism book, I'll tell you. Would that work? Actually, it might. But only because God's a sovereign God, we do whatever he wants, and use everything, even he could use that if he wanted. But if you wanted to reach the neighbors, it might be a good idea to first get to know them. Invite them over for a barbecue, maybe. Or if you've got children the same age as their children, maybe you cut a hole in the fence and shove your kids through. You know, something like that. You've got to figure out a way to touch them, right? That's what we're talking about here. Jesus had a method, and it was preaching, teaching, and healing. And people saw his deep concern for them. He was preaching the gospel, both in word and in deed, before he ever fulfilled the gospel on the cross. So that's what we see right there. You know, when I first started preaching, I always had a crowd. And I must tell you, I was probably the worst preacher on the planet. But I always had a crowd. You know why? Because my first preaching was at the Union Gospel Mission down on the Bowery in Duluth, Minnesota. And the only way that you could get the soup and sandwich was to come and hear the sermon first. And so they would come, and then they would get the soup and sandwich. But listen, we didn't give them a soup and sandwich just to get a wedge in their life. No, the soup and the sandwich is also part of presenting the gospel to them. It was a way of saying to these men that had been consumed by alcohol, listen, we're here because we care about you, because we're concerned about you. And we know someone that we believe could make a difference in your life. His name is Jesus. one of my favorite people. He was always there every time. His name was Mr. Johnson. He had become a Christian some years ago. His health was gone. You know, he had no teeth. No telling how long he'd been an alcoholic, but he'd come to faith. And his life had been turned around. He no longer had a family, no longer had a job. He really didn't have much health, but he had Jesus. And whenever we asked for testimony time, Mr. Johnson was the first person to jump up. And he would give his testimony. He'd look at those men that had just come in off the street just to get a little to eat. And he would say, listen, I was just like you. And you could be like me. And when he would smile with no teeth, it was the biggest smile you ever saw. And I loved to hear him give that testimony. Because you see, he'd come to faith because some people cared and opened up the Union Gospel Mission and ministered to them. That's what we do. That's what we do as missionaries. We've been called as missionaries to reach out into this world where people are. You just heard about Chris Accardi. He was here a couple weeks ago, and I'll tell you how I got to know him. He might not like this very well, but I'll tell you anyhow. He came to our church to raise money because it's a very good plan he's got. In 3 years, he's going to be self-supporting, and by the way, he's a little ahead of the plan. I know because I'm his development officer now. I have a call with him on Wednesday of this coming week. But he came to our church and he told this exciting story about how the man who was the drug dealer in town was now a member of the church, and a lady who was living with her boyfriend is now leading the marriage enrichment program in the church. She and her boyfriend got married, and they're opening up a clinic, and wow, you know, I mean, they're reaching out where people have a need. They're touching people that have huge need in this rotten and decaying world, and I was all excited about it. And he said, I'm so glad to be here. And he sat down. So I went up afterwards and I said, what was your purpose for coming here and tell us this story? He said, well, I need people to support me. I said, well, you didn't ask for a dime. You never asked us for anything. People don't give unless you ask. I'll help you if you'd like. But what I really like about the ministry is what he's doing. What he's doing. There are several people now in the Delta that are talking about the possibility of having several churches like this in the Delta, Mississippi, and building churches out of Mercy Ministry, because that's what's needed in the Delta. There's just countless people there living in poverty and without jobs and without work. What a great idea. What a great plan. And those lives will be changed because of it. Sandy and I, we also support a missionary in Australia. First time I met him, he was an MDW missionary. And I was talking to him, and he told me that I might have to quit ministering in Australia. I said, why? And he said, well, because my team leader tells me I've got to go to seminary and get a degree. And I'm the head of the organization, so I thought, well, I wonder who that person is that's telling that. And I said, tell me something. The people in your church, the church that you're planting, have they gone to college? No, they are all drug addicts and alcoholics. And they want you to go to college. You know, if you go to college, you won't be any good anymore for the people in your church. You'll educate yourself above them. You need to stay where you are. We don't have too many in this world that could work in a church like you're working in. And he built a church there. He's now in the process, although they're coming home on a home assignment, but they're in the process of planting a second church in Western Australia. But all the members of their church are street people. They come with their sleeping bags. They come with their, you know, with their grocery carts full of everything they own. Some of them are in such bad shape that, they mess up the sanctuary and so on. And what a great ministry. And every week he gives us a list of people to pray for. Pray for Joe. This is his problem. Pray for Sam. Pray for Alice, this and so on. But he's touching them where they live, touching them where they need to be touched. If you want to reach people for the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to do the same thing. And your missionaries do the same thing. The second thing you see in this text is this. You see the heart of God. This is where I was talking about crowds, verse 36. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless. They were like sheep without a shepherd. Now, I think you know that sheep are not very good at taking care of themselves. They need help. And when Jesus looked at people that didn't know him, that's what he saw. He saw sheep who needed a shepherd. What did he mean by that? He meant by that they were lost. He meant by that that they were going to perish if they didn't come to a personal relationship with him so that they could be connected with the Father. That's what he meant. They were lost. They were perishing. And when I read this verse, let me tell you how I actually translate it. When he saw the crowds, he was brokenhearted. Because the English word compassion doesn't do justice to the Greek word there. I like to read it, he was brokenhearted. Now here's the question I want to ask you. When you see lost people, are you brokenhearted? Does it bother you at all that people are lost? That they don't have a personal relationship with Christ? They're going to be separated from God for eternity? Does that bother you? Now, why do I ask that question? Because if it doesn't bother you, you'll never get involved in missions. You've got to have a heart like Jesus if you're ever going to get involved in missions. If you're ever going to do your part, whether it's prayer, whether it's giving, whether it's going, I don't care what it is, but you'll never do it unless it breaks your heart too. It broke your Savior's heart. He looked at those crowds. He didn't wish they'd go away. He didn't wish there were no lines. He saw them, and he was brokenhearted. It moved him. And it needs to move you, and it needs to move me as well. There's a companion verse to this over in John chapter 4, where it says that the fields are white unto harvest. You know what that means? We'll come back to that, but it means it's now. It's time. That's what it means. See, I've never seen a sheep without a shepherd. I've seen plenty of sheep out in fields, but in America, we have fences, and I suppose if the shepherd wants to get the sheep over here, he sends a dog or something, I don't know. In the Holy Land, there are no fences. Sheep follow the shepherd. But I think I can explain what it means to be a sheep without a shepherd in a rather dramatic way. You see, when my children were growing up, my youngest, she actually thought that God had put her on this earth to rescue all stray animals. And I'm not kidding you, she took the job seriously. She was so serious about it, we taught her that if you see a dog with a collar, don't worry about it. It's not lost. It doesn't matter where that dog is, it's not lost. So if we were driving down the highway and we saw a dog over here without a collar, we said, Sydney, look over here. Because if she saw that dog, she would be on my case to slam on the brakes, make a U-turn, and go back and rescue this dog. Now here's the problem with children. They grow up. And when they grow up, they get a driver's license. And when they get a driver's license, they can rescue their own dogs. And so there was a three-month period where Sydney brought home 8 dogs in 3 months. And these were not nice dogs. These were dogs that chewed things they shouldn't chew and messed on things they shouldn't mess on. So I'm the head of the household, right? So I declared a new law, kind of like the 11th commandment. It was, thou shalt not bring home any more dogs. My wife and I, we went off preaching one weekend, and the kids were old enough to stay home by themselves. They didn't want to go with their parents. They wanted to stay home, go to church with their friends. And so we were on our way home. It was before the day of cell phones, and so we pulled into a rest area and called the kids and said, we'll be home in 1 hour. You know why you do that. You're hoping that at least you'll be able to push the door open, you know, when you get there. And when we drove down the driveway, 1 hour later, these three adult teenagers boiled out of the house like bees out of a hive that had been stuck with a stick. And they started loving on us and kissing on us and telling us that we were the greatest parents that ever lived. Now, the house hadn't burned down, so I was trying to figure out what in the world was going on, and then it dawned on me, and I said, okay, it better not be a dog, I'll tell you that. Well, the oldest daughter went to balling, so I knew it was a dog. And Paul Jr. went to the basement and called on there, hey, Murphy! They'd already named this beast. Murphy, come on up and meet Dad. And this big golden retriever lumbered up the stairs, a red golden retriever, if you've ever seen one. Pitiful. Oh, she was pitiful. Yeah, she, hair all matted down, stomach all shrunk up. They'd found her in a woods. 75 great big ticks all over her, big fat ones like that. I took her to the vet. You know what the vet said? If I hadn't gotten Murphy to her that night, Murphy may not have made it. Murphy was a sheep without a shepherd. Murphy needed to be found. Murphy needed to be saved. That's what we're talking about here. Sheep without shepherds. If you see people driving up and down this road and they look just fine, they have nice clothes on, and they've got a nice vehicle they're driving, maybe an SUV. If you could look in, they even got a Rolex watch on. Let's say that, okay? You know, these people look fine. But if you knew that they didn't know Jesus personally, you ought to see people whose hair is all matted down, their stomachs are all shrunk up, and they got 75 great big fat ticks all over them. Amen. They're lost. They need Jesus. And we need to have a heart like God. We ought to be brokenhearted over lostness. Because if we aren't, we'll never get involved as God wants us to be. Now, there are two problems in this text. You'll see them. First, it says in verse 37, the harvest is plentiful. The second problem, the laborers are few. First, the harvest is plentiful. Remember what I said about the companion verse over in John? It says, the fields are white on the harvest. That word white there is not talking about the fact that there is a whole lot to be harvested. It's not talking about if you got your combines out there and you brought everything in and you filled up everything you had, you still wouldn't have enough barns and silos and bins and sheds and so on to keep it. That's what it's talking about. It's talking about the fact that the harvest is now ripe. You know what ripe means, don't you? You pick it now, or what happens? It rots. Now listen, I believe that God's in command of his own plans. And God knows what he's doing. And nobody can come to God unless God brings them. I believe that. I also believe that God is saying to us, there's an urgency to the business of missions. Amen. And that he wants us involved. He puts us here on this earth for a very small time. By God's grace, he brings us to faith. It was no accident that you came to faith. But he didn't bring you to faith so you can just take up space, so you can breathe air. He did it so you can be part of his kingdom work. Because it's now. It's now. And he wants us to be involved right now. But notice what the problem is. The laborers are few. Now, usually when we're in a missions conference, we're trying to raise funds so that we can send missionaries out. And we're doing that, are we not? Let me show you the card right here. It's in your bulletin. This is the faith promise, and we're trying to raise money. I know that they would like to double the amount of money they're giving and spending in missions. So maybe some of you ought to think about actually giving twice as much you gave last year. At the Sunday school, I said give a little bit more. But maybe we ought to think about giving twice as much if you're able. But the point I would make is the problem is never money in missions. For 2,000 years, it's been laborers, people that are willing to get involved. It's no different now than it was in Jesus' time. In fact, even with the business of money, there's plenty of money. We just don't have enough people that are willing to give it. Honestly, that is the problem. That is the problem. And with the faith promise, some of you were not in Sunday school, so let me tell you that there is a booklet in the back called Faith Promise. I happen to know the author of that book quite well. And if you were to take one of those, it's a 7-day devotional. You do one study every day for 7 days. Even if you don't do anything with Faith Promise, it's a very good little booklet on stewardship, and it will bless your soul. But at the end, it takes you through the process. How much do I want to put on this card? And I really do pray that if you didn't do it last year, do it this year. If you did it last year, give more than you gave last year. The laborers are few. If we have more, we can send more. But it's even talking about the people that give. If you're one of the givers and not one of the goers, you're still one of the laborers in terms of this text. And God wants you to be involved. And then it gives us the answer to the problem. It is, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Notice, it's not lay a guilt trip on people so they'll give more. I probably just did that, and I don't apologize for it, but that's not the answer. You're not going to give more just because I make you feel guilty. The only way that you would give more is if God worked on your heart. The only way you'd go if God worked on your heart. So pray. And I'm going to suggest this. Pray for yourself. Before you pray for missionaries, people working here and people working there, pray for yourself. You can pray a simple prayer. God, let me be one of the laborers. Let me be involved in your kingdom work. You show me. I don't know exactly what to do, but you show me. I could pray. You know, I was talking to somebody here already in the congregation. They were talking to me about something personal about them. And by prayer, I said, look, if you give me your name, Sandy and I'll put you on our prayer list. Because we have a list of people we pray for every single day. If they have certain kinds of needs, we've sort of specialized in a certain kind of prayer. I don't want to tell you what, because I don't want to give anything away with the congregation song. But prayer is one of the ways that we do kingdom work. I'm absolutely convinced that people come to faith because we have them on our list praying for them. We have a very interesting list of prayer. I have a niece who married a doctor, Mark, and Mark is an atheist. A very nice atheist, but an atheist. And he's married to this sweet Christian girl, and we're just praying that she'll lead him to faith, that he will see something in her. You know, he's this brilliant heart surgeon, but we're just praying that he'll see something in his wife that he doesn't see in all of his doctor friends and so on. He'll come to faith. Prayer. You could go. It's a big congregation. Somebody could go to the mission field from this congregation. We can all give. We can all participate in the faith promise. Let me tell you about a man. His name was Carl Friedrich Heyer. When he was in 1840, he went to India, to a place where there had never been a missionary before. And he labored there. He labored there for about 15 years. And then he decided, you know, I've got a theology degree, but I think I could do a better job if I had a doctor's degree, a medical degree, and a theological degree both. So he came back to the United States and got an MD as well as the BD he had before, because MDivs used to be BDs. So he came back and got that degree, and then he went back. And he labored there with both of those degrees. Notice, sort of like that first point I made in the sermon about, you know, Jesus preaching, teaching, and healing. And he worked there until he was 65 years old. Now, you know what you do when you're 65, right? You retire. Now, I don't think Frederick Curtis Heyer got a gold watch. I don't think so. But he retired. Came back to the United States. He wasn't a very good retiree, though. So he started planting churches in Minnesota and Wisconsin. And he planted about 7 churches. But he heard that there was no one left back in Australia, in India, working where he had worked as a missionary himself. They'd all disappeared. A lot of it had to do with the war between the states. I used to call it the Civil War, but I married a woman from Mississippi, so I'm a little careful now. So that was a terrible war. I mean, so many men died in that war that a lot of churches, pulpits in America didn't have pastors. You can imagine what did the mission field. So he decided it was his job to find somebody to go to India. So whenever he was traveling around his churches or special meetings at other churches, he would actually get pretty bold and he'd get right out there in their face and say, maybe God wants you to go to India. And he kept that up for 3 years. And guess what happened? Nobody went to India. So guess what he did? He went back to India. Stayed there until he was nearly ready to pass out of this world. He did come back and died here in the States, but he went back and spent his life there. Now, why do I tell you that story? Does that not sound like a man who was brokenhearted when he thought about lostness? And he couldn't stand it. He was like his Savior. And he prayed. And I think his prayer was something like this: God, use me. If it can't be to get someone to go, then send me again. And he went. And I think that's what all of our prayers ought to be. God, use me. Amen. You have a kingdom. That kingdom is moving forward. It is. The Church of Jesus Christ is growing. It is not shrinking. I have to tell American congregation that all the time. It's growing. It is the one thing that's spread over this world more than anything else. But God is moving in this world. And he wants every one of us to be involved. Lord, make me one of your missionaries. Whether it's to pray, to go next door to a neighbor, go to the other side of the world, Give. Make me one of your missionaries. Let's pray. Father, that is our prayer. We really heard from Jesus this morning because this is a story about him. And we see what lostness did for him when he saw the crowds. He was brokenhearted. Would you work in the same way in our lives? That we might be involved in your kingdom work. We pray this and we ask this. In Jesus' name, amen.